Let's turn back to Ephesians, and we're going to continue along on the Holy Home for a few more sessions here. And when we're talking about the Holy Home, of course, we're talking about the Holy Church. Because all the church is comprised of are all of our family units coming together in community and acknowledging the mutual headship. Amen? And so what Jesus is in the home is what he's going to be here in the church. And we can't expect him to do more in the church than he's already doing in each of our lives individually before we come and commune and gather together. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, of course, we see that this great example of the husband's role, Jesus as the husband of the church, we're his bride, and the expression of his love for us and his desire to be one with us. We talked about that a little bit last session. We were talking about our last Wednesday, I believe it was, talking about getting to know our wives and have that time that we spend with them in intimacy, the emotional intimacy where words are exchanged, where we get into one another's hearts, to where we truly look deep into one another's eyes, into one another's very souls. And that same type of an intimacy as it would be into the physical aspect of our oneness also. A true love affair. A true husband who is ravished, the scripture says, with his wife's love. That's what Jesus expects of us. Amen? And as Jesus speaks to us, he wants that time with us. He says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And then you can delight in and ask anything that you want and it'll be provided to you. You know, it's the same thing in our marriages. Ladies, if you will abide in your husband and allow his words to abide in you, you become one with them. You take on his vision. You take on his heart. I want you to know something. You'll be able to ask whatever you want. And he'll climb the highest mountain and they'll make songs about it. And he'll swim the deepest seas or whatever. Amen? Relationship. Oneness. Love. Genuine love. Taking the delight in one another. I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. His banner over us is love. Amen? And so when we're talking on the Holy Home, we're talking about always understanding that the reason that the home has to be holy is so the church can be holy. So Jesus can come again and receive us to himself. He's coming for a holy church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Praise God. Let's clean our act up so we can go home. Amen. Don't you long for him? Don't you want to see him? Aren't you tired of all of the pain here in this life? And the sorrows and the tears and the uncertainties and the fears? Oh, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him and we will ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, dear God, take that spirit of earth dwelling out of us. And let everything in this temporal life take on its proper value. And let us seek first the kingdom of God. And let us find our heart's desire and delight in our beloved. Husbands, love your wives the way you're loved, the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that our homes, our wives, should be holy and without blemish. And so we've been talking, men, about what we can do to assist our wives in being able to fulfill this difficult role as helpmeet. This difficult role as the weaker vessel. This difficult role of being under the judgment of Mother Eve and the fall that came upon humanity. And third chapter of Genesis saying, God speaking to the woman and saying, your desire shall be to thy husband. Your desire shall be to thy husband. We talked about that in the last session, and we said that that word desire means to delight in, to covet, to run toward. Ask yourself the question tonight, is my home in order? Is that how you respond to your husband? We'll see in 1 Peter 3. Do you, as Sarah, do you have that spirit that calls your husband Lord and recognizes his role as ordained of God Almighty? Is your husband your delight? And we've talked about the disorder in relationships today. Tragically, the delight of too many of our women is in their children, and it's to be in your husband. Oh, you're to love your children. And you're to train your children up under the oversight of your husband in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But you are not one with your children. Your children are the product of your oneness with your husband. Amen? And that order needs to be in proper place, or we're bringing a reproach on the gospel. We're bringing a reproach on the kingdom of God. If your home is not in that order, your prayers are being hindered, 1 Peter says. And so here's the commandment of God, and it says, then you shall have your desire or your delight in your husband. It's got to be a heart change. It can't be something you fake. It can't be feigned. It can't be obligatory. You need to spend time with God until you can see your husband as the object that God made him to be in your life. Your head, your covering, your overseer. And once you begin to see him that way and delight in him truly, in obedience to the commandment of God, whether you like it or not, in obedience to the commandment of God, by faith, amen, then God can start moving supernaturally in your lives, in your home. You'll begin to see supernatural covering and protection for your children. That hedge will stay in place around our dwelling. Can you say praise God for that? But you got to have things in order. You can't serve two masters. And so we realize that this is part of that principle. And then he goes on and it says, your desire shall be in him and he shall rule over you. Now that word rule in the Hebrew is very interesting. It means to have greater dominion. It doesn't mean rule in a lordship, in a totalitarian mindset. Because there is no totalitarian relationship. You're one. Amen? You're walking together equally in worth. Equally in fulfilling the order of God in establishing His kingdom and His church on the earth. And so we saw that in the study that there is not an inferiority of the woman in any way. Just a different role, a different function. And the submission, if you want to, and I don't want to get too far off, but the submission as we begin to see it, the relationship represents more the relationship within the Godhead than it does in some type of a social or a military order of superiority, of leadership, of lordship. There's a voluntary awareness of our different functions. And so there's no problem in Jesus submitting and obeying and subordinating to the Father to bring about the purpose of redemption and regeneration. Jesus' submission to the Father is for a very limited period of time for the purpose of bringing about redemption. Amen? But He is every much God and sovereign and omnipotent as the Father. And the same in the purpose and fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. And your role, ladies, is what brings us back into that union or that oneness that was in Adam prior to woman being removed from him. We've seen it in the study and I won't dwell on it. But you fulfill the man. Men, we've talked about the need for you to get wisdom and insight and counsel from your wives because without them, you're half-brained. We've all proven that, haven't we? Haven't we, men? I mean, when we bless God, I'm gonna set course for this thing and I know best and we don't get any input from our wives. And then we have to eventually come to that place of practicing another part of this relational thing. And that's humility by going up and apologizing. Because without your wife's input, you're not going to make the right decision. Because you're not whole without her. Her, the she-man, that once you possessed, that was removed, that now has to work together in cooperation. You see, we're only one now and we're only whole now by obedience, by humility, by choice. And so we need to come into this oneness. But for it to happen, ladies, as the husband loves you as Christ loved the church, as he fulfills his role and stops abdicating like his father Adam, as he stands up and becomes that man that John was talking about Sunday morning, as he fulfills his role of the shepherd of that little flock. He leads us. Men, you lead your wife, you lead your children into the green pastures, amen? And they drink deep from the still waters and their souls are refreshed because of the time that you've spent with God and can come and represent God to them and not yourself and not your will and not your lust and not your wisdom and not your culture and not your family. Any amens yet? You represent God to your wife. You represent the kingdom first to your household. You make it clear of your role of under shepherd. I'm only here to tell you what I just heard from Jesus in prayer. As I was interceding, honey, for your soul. As I was asking God for wisdom, how to best oversee this household, how I can best represent to you that covering that protects you from all of your innate propensities. You are, after all, Eve's daughter. The demonic powers that are in the air, the principalities and powers, are looking to do one thing, and that's to bring you the same lie that came to your mother Eve, that would get you to make decisions out from under the covering of your husband. What if Eve had gone to Adam and just said, "What do you think? I'm being offered this fruit of the devil. What do you think?" But she knew better. And because of that judgment that came down upon her, been seen and designated by God as a usurper, one who moves toward disorder, one who tries to come above the head. And ladies, as you begin to see that that's what's in you and that's what's in every woman, until you see it, until you believe it, until you know it's a fact, it will have opportunity to bring you down. Amen. And you'll see it as normal. And we call it womanly wiles. I want to tell you, it's satanic wiles is what it is. The wiles of the devil. And see what a war we're in. And how, if the two of us don't cooperate in union in our marriages, how easily we're prey of the enemy. Amen. How we protect one another by assuming our God-given roles. And thereby protect our children. And so as we look at this and we see that he's wanting to wash continually with the Word of God. What that washing is, it's just a continual reminder of who we are and what our responsibilities are in the kingdom and in fulfilling the order of this house. Because a house divided will not stand. Amen? A house in disunity will not stand. And so as we opened up tonight, we may see the doctrine of this thing. And we may by doctrine be able to understand and even acquiesce to the fact that that's truth. But the point I want you to get tonight, ladies, is this. You must delight in your husbands. You must delight in your role. Your God-given role. And we talked a little bit about that Sunday night and going into some of the study of what that role is. And part of that role is, and I don't want to get sidetracked by this, but part of the judgment that came upon woman was the fact that she was the child bearer. Now, I don't know how God was going to do it prior. I don't know if the whole thing, it sure wasn't going to be our job. Whether it has to do with the physical pain of childbirth, I don't believe it's limited to that whatsoever. I believe the salvation that it says is available through the childbearing process is the recognition of the fact that we're giving birth to this innocent little child now, and we are producing that potential depravity. We're bringing a being into this world who is going to be seduced and have sin in its very nature and in its members all the days of its life. And the pain of thinking that we produce that. Mother Eve produced that. We are now bringing this forth, and the responsibility that we now have in the midst of this, of doing all in our power to bring those little people redemption. Amen? Amen. To train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To take that little boy and make sure he fulfills his role, and that little girl and make sure she fulfills her role before God, and boasts in it and delights in it. How needful it is that we see this priority. And in our society today, we've become so vexed. Isn't it bizarre in this hour, this role reversal, the emphasis on it in so many different ways? What's behind that? Rebellion to order, to God's commandments, to God's authority. It's the establishing of anarchy, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. It's the mocking of God as the Tower of Babel is being re-erected. And in the midst of all of this, he has a church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Amen? And so everything that's contrary to the natural. But let's not just stop there. It's not just natural. And we've been teaching on this for months now. This that we're seeing is the doctrine of the world. Okay? It's the wisdom of Satan. It's a plan, and we can't be ignorant of it, for we are not ignorant of his devices, nor can we be naive in thinking that somehow we're immune to it because we go to church or because we read our Bibles. It is by our fruit that we're known. Amen? And if we're hearers of the word and not doers of the word, we're deceived. And so what is it that God is calling us to do here in 21st century America? He's calling us to do the same thing that they did in first century Jerusalem. Amen? In first century Ephesus. In first century Philippi. Throughout all Dalmatia. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Culture doesn't change it. Time doesn't change. Thy word is truth. Now, most of us believe that, don't we? It just becomes hard when we have to practice it. And so as we're talking about the holy home and the fact that the holy home is what the church is comprised of, he speaks very clearly, and we see the responsibilities. We've been talking about the responsibility of the husband and his responsibility to love and his responsibility to move in and get to know you and spend that necessary time intimately and to allow you to fulfill your God-given role of wisdom and insight and counsel. But we're going to take a little more specific look at the role now, ladies, that God has called you to fulfill, and men, that you are responsible for seeing to it that they can fulfill their role. And that your authority ends when you begin to try to usurp your own purposes above the Word of God and the authority of God. Your job is to make sure to it that both you and your wife are doing the Word of God. Amen? Amen? So you can't be asking your wives to do things that the Word doesn't ask them to do. And so we want to look at some of those different aspects and realize that as we're looking at these principles, they're all very practical. They're all very practical. And first of all, realize that God is social. Amen? The church is social. We're called to community. We're called to koinonia. And always, and I think there's some thinking in some minds that somehow, you know, we're talking about in some of the expression of what God has called us to do that almost looks like an isolation or something. It's the furthest thing from what God is speaking to us. And so I want to speak towards some of the specifics tonight. And we'll start back in Titus where we made some references on Sunday night, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 3 also, Titus 2 and 1 Peter 3. And then I was wanting to, but it doesn't look like we're going to. I was wanting to get into Proverbs 31 in detail tonight, because that begins to be one of the real practical outworking of the woman's role. I love the way Proverbs 31 ends. Don't you? The end is that this woman should be recognized in the gates. That's a very rare thing. You got to remember culturally, women at the time that this was being written were chattel. Okay? They had no rights. They were chattel. They were married off many times for dowries. There surely wasn't always love involved in the marriages that were taking place at this time. A lot of business. A lot for men, the woman was to come in and become, in many ways, just that domestic. Expected to have many children, which brought about strength into the home, whatever it might be, whether they're herding sheep or whether they're farmers or whatever it might be. And the more children, the more production that can take place. And that was life. And everybody knew that that's how it operated. But in the covenant of Abraham, as God dealt with his people, we begin to see that women were treated differently. Women were to be were to be loved and cared for, and the family was to be provided for and overseen, and the responsibility, just as Abraham was chosen because he would teach his children and his children's children. It didn't come now to be about establishing the patriarchal farm or ranch or whatever it might be. It became about establishing the kingdom of God. The primary order was teaching your children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then God promised to bless people in Deuteronomy 28. And if you would keep His commandments and if you would seek His kingdom first, then He would let these blessings come upon you. And we saw that the purpose of a lot of that prosperity was for the establishing of the covenant, the scripture says. So trying to get us to take just a moment and go back and see what life was when these words were being written. And for the fact of this praise to come to this woman at this time, let's just read that last. Go to Proverbs 31 real quickly. We won't bog down there. But I just want you to see this. Proverbs 31:31, talking about this woman, this example, this prototype. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Hallelujah. We're going to make reference to that at a different time. I want to tell you something, men. Her works aren't only to praise her. You need to praise her. You need to praise her publicly. You need to let her know and everybody else know how great a wife you got. Amen? And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Praise God. And we need to be thankful for what their input is into our lives in helping us become more Christ-like, in identifying and helping take up the slack where we're lacking many times in our spiritual lives and pursuit. As I said earlier, men, recognizing the great responsibility and the load that godly women carry in the home. And so these works, by our fruits, were known, and Your works, it says, will go before you. Your children will rise up and call you blessed, praise God. But the fact of the matter is, ladies, you've got a tough job. There's no getting around it. But the other fact is, God gave it to you. Amen? Amen? And God was in control of all those XYs, all those chromosomes. It was God's wisdom that made you a woman. To question your role, your responsibilities, is to question God's sovereignty and His wisdom. And so in Titus, as the Holy Spirit speaking to the church, he gives this counsel to both the men and the women. We've been looking at the role of the man, and that the mature man is to be sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and in love and in patience. We'll be referring back to some of those attributes as we go on, and look at the relationship and the unity that we have between husband and wives. But as we emphasize the women a little bit more tonight, and that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The first call on your life, ladies, is personal holiness. Now, we've shared, holiness doesn't just have to do with moral purity, though that's part of it. Holiness has to do with what? Being exclusively used for God's purposes. God has an exclusive use, a call on your life, a work for you to do. God ordained it from before the foundations of the world. Are you available to Him tonight? Are you ready to fulfill the role, whatever God has for you, as it pertains to the domestic role, the fulfilling of the marital covenant that you cut with your husband? Isn't it interesting how so many women today refuse to have the word obey in their marriage vows? And yet that's one of the primary commandments that God has set forth for you to be of an obedient, submissive heart and attitude, to embrace your role of subordinate and boast in it. That's the thing we keep trying tonight to get on. Boast in it. Delight in it. See it for the high calling that it is and the wisdom that it is. I want you ladies to be holy, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Now that's not just talking about, sloppy drunks here. When it's talking about not given to much wine, it's not just talking about not being drunk. This is making reference to socializing. This was part of the aspect, the wine. This was the main ingredient for the socializing that would take place, whatever the functions might be. We saw that in Jesus' first miracle, didn't we? And so all of the functions, the socialization that was going on. And that's a part of this, as well as, of course, abstaining from any form of drunkenness and making sure that there is a sobriety in your life. It's said to become teachers of good things. And so the question is then, okay, so what are the good things that we're to teach? And he goes on and specifies that in the next verse. He says that you might teach the young women, the new believers, the inexperienced wives, the next generation. You see, that's the real strength of what's being said here. Every new generation thinks that it's unique, right? But there's no new thing under the sun. I mentioned, I think it was Sunday, we might have mentioned that, there is no old-fashioned gospel. There's just the gospel. Amen? Heaven and earth will pass. His word will not pass away. This word does not change to become more contemporary and palatable to this generation. This generation changes to conform to the word of God. Amen. And that's how it has to be. Now, how does that happen in the church? It's handed down generation to generation. Amen? And so ladies, you mature ladies, you experienced wives, you experienced mothers, you don't allow all of this nonsense that's come in over the last 4 or 5 decades or whatever, starting with Dr. Spock and all of these new guys on child rearing. The Bible tells us how to raise our children. Amen? It's the truth. We don't need psychology. We don't need humanism. We need to pass from generation to generation the truth. I saw something just recently. It was a sitcom type thing. And the daughter is bringing the little boy over to be watched, and they're going to leave him with grandpa. And so grandpa, to get the child to sleep, here's what the what you're supposed to do. First of all, the child has to take some time doing some yoga and stretching. And then you put on this music. And there's a list for grandpa, right? And then you put this certain music on, and at this time, and then you get this scented ointment, and you begin to give him his massage. And this is all preparation for the child to take their nap. It went over with that guy about as well as it would have gone over with me if you bring me some grandkids over and tell me to put them to bed. I know how to put kids to bed. And it works. And it's worked for generations. And you can rock them to sleep. And sometimes use real rocks. But in society today, and how all of this philosophies and this humanism and this psychology has come in, and it just all needs to be thrown out. You older women need to teach the younger ones how to raise their children and train them up. But tragically, we're almost at the place where we have to go back 2 generations. Because there's been a lot of vexation going on for a long time in the church. And we're not going to get off into child rearing specifically in this session, but to understand that the role, what's being said here is this. It has to become generational. We need to make sure that every generation is hearing the same truth, is following the same principles. There is no new thing under the sun. There is no better way than God's way. And so in this process, the older women, the mature women, are teaching the young women to be sober. Now that's not talking about not drunk, though it is talking about that, but that's not the main purpose and definition of what this word is. It really is a word that has to do with self-control, discipline. To be sound-minded, or better yet, to have a saved mind. A saved mind. A redeemed mind. A mind full of the Word of God. A mind that doesn't compromise with the world. And so that's one of our first responsibilities. No, that's nonsense. All that stuff you're reading is nonsense. There was a period of time even here in our fellowship where we had a number of the ladies and their whole lives were starting to be governed around whatever this book was teaching and how you had to get this special bedtime and this, and everything had to be, you know, perfectly consistent in idealism. That's not how it works. You sure didn't have that luxury here. Amen. When it was time to get up and go to the fields, guess what? When it was time to get up at daybreak and make breakfast for your husband, guess what? The household's going, man. When it's time for people to lay down, your child conforms to your schedule, not you to the child. That's as simple as I can say it. And guess who sets the schedule? Dad says, here's what we're going to do. Here's how the house is going to operate. Here's what time we get up. Here's when we do this. And let's go get it. Junior and juniorette don't do that. Now, it doesn't have to be, as I shared the other night, it's not a list that you sit down and write and give a commandment. Because you know your wife, because you relate, because you're intimate, because you commune, the vision's already clear. You're already one. You're already on the same page. Amen? And ladies, you don't know better because you delight in your husbands. And because of the relationship, you've already had all the opportunity to give your input. These decisions are not being made without your input. You've given your input. Now it's your job to follow the course. Amen? Not keep giving more input and more input and more input. And this is the order of God. And this is what He can bless. And this is where there's peace because you're in harmony. You're in agreement. You've already agreed on these things. So you teach them to be sober and to love their husbands. That has to do with what we were just sharing earlier. You older, more mature women, you sit down and you tell these young people, you say, look, man, I've been married now for 50 years. I've been married for 30 years. I've been married for 25 years or whatever. And let me tell you what it means to love your husband. Let me tell you, let me explain to you what I've seen through these years. How I've learned to embrace the call of God on my life. I'd never seen this program before on television. I was flipping through to look at something and it came up and I saw like 5 minutes of this thing, and I don't even know what it's called. But it was this young couple that had 6 kids. And this is the only part of the thing I heard. And the husband was saying to the wife at this juncture, see, it was a bad night for me on television. Part of the reason I was going through the TV was because I couldn't watch Monday Night Football. Because for the first time on Monday Night Football, they had a woman play-by-play announcer. And I couldn't watch it. I just could not watch that. And I told Greer, I said, there's no Monday Night Football this year. And she said, are you serious? I said, I'm dead serious. Fortunately, found out that it was only for that one specific game and the real people are coming back. If you go on the internet, there's a Facebook page that has, you know, kill so-and-so, whatever her name is. You know, they're already out there, man. Now, there were two things behind this. It wasn't just that I don't particularly enjoy women doing all these interviews and stuff in football. Though I don't like that. But this woman's voice. Oh, it was just you. It's one of those that it's like, you would destroy your car if her voice came over there and told you where to go. I mean, just the intonation and the reflection. It was just one of those voices that, don't talk to me like that. So anyway, she ran me off Monday Night Football. So I was flipping to something else and I come to this other thing. And this guy's going, well, you know, because I want you to be fulfilled and I see how happy this makes you, and you've supported me up to this point, I'll stay home and watch the six, it's a six, what do you call six babies? Anyway. You got six babies all at one time. And he's going to stay home and watch these babies so she can fulfill herself. It seemed like she had already gotten fulfilled. I don't know how you can get any fuller than six. And I'll end with this for tonight. Can I tell you something? That's the world. There is no place for that in the church. It's the world's wisdom. And we've been brainwashed for generations now that have not only blurred the gender role and lines, but have obliterated them. And we have generations now that feel guilty or that it's their job to assume some of these responsibilities so the wife might, quote, be fulfilled. Or to be able to, in some ways, have some me time. And we made reference to that Sunday night. When you become a mother and a wife, their me time is non-existent. As I read Proverbs 31, I see no me time in there. Did anybody find any me time? But her name was praised in the gates. Her husband delighted in her. I want to tell you something. When she gets into the presence of the Lord, she will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now we got off a little bit tonight, but I'll leave it with this. Some of you more mature ladies, are you confident that you're handing down the right doctrine? What is your life portraying? It's not what you say. What are you living? Do you delight in your husbands? How can we teach it to another generation if it's not alive in us? Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we just ask that you would continue to strengthen us and guide us And help us to see where we are as your church and where we are in this time of preparation, and that we're standing at a time when at any minute the trumpet can sound and it's all over. It's all over. We get to come home. We're going to be rewarded for every idle word. We're going to be judged for every idle word. Our works will ascend and bring you glory, and other works will burn. Where are we tonight? Where am I tonight as it pertains to the order of the holy home? Am I Sarah? Do I possess and live in a meek and quiet spirit? Am I sober? Is the spirit of party time over, that I could be about eternal purposes? Help us, Father, to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We can read it. Father, I ask you for wisdom, and I ask you for accuracy in representing your word on this topic. But everyone here tonight can read Titus and can read Peter and can read Proverbs 31, and can read Genesis 3. And can read 1 Corinthians. And hear very clearly what the Holy Spirit has to say on this subject. Father, we don't need a whole lot more knowledge. We need more obedience. And we ask you to bring it to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, hear what the Spirit's saying to the church.